challenge. I think that the single most important characteristic of everyone who's going to be in heaven is that they love God this way with 100% of their hearts, minds, and souls. And so I've tried to think about that. What can I say? What can I do so that the outcome of our time together is that your personal love for Jesus is higher, is more dynamic, more powerful than when you came in to this congregation, came into this sanctuary. And that's my challenge. And the way that in which I'm going to do it, because I believe what Scripture says, and I think you know what this the end of this Scripture is, that we love Him, why? Because He first loved us. And what that tells me is, love for Him is a consequence, it is a result of our understanding and experiencing personally His love for us. Now, the title of our sermon this morning is, Does Grace Amaze You? And I'm using the word grace to mean it is something that we receive that we do not deserve. And this is really important and critical. That if you feel you deserve it, then it really isn't grace. If you feel you have earned it, then it's really not grace. If you feel that for whatever reason that you are meritorious, that somehow you have some sort of reason why it should be yours, it's not grace. Now, I know that in many countries, many societies, people work hard and they get ahead. They sacrifice and they get an education. They accept a low-paying position in hopes that they can increase with the passage of time their knowledge and skill and credibility. And so they are offered new positions. And so new positions, higher positions, and higher pay come as a result of doing a good job at the beginning entry positions. What I'm talking about is not that. What I'm talking about is a gift. Like, for instance, you notice how the church is decorated. You know, here it says Advent, Savior. It says Advent, Jesus. It says peace on earth. It says joy. It says Emmanuel. It says Messiah. It says Alleluia. All of these decorations and the little crib outside there, the little manger scene outside when you enter, all of this tells you about the fact that we are entering into a season where we're going to commemorate, where we're going to remember a gift. A gift that was given to us. Now, we're going to focus upon that because we are going to look at the most amazing story in the history of the universe. The story of God giving to you and to me a gift that we don't deserve. We don't deserve it because we may speak Messiah. We don't deserve it because we may speak Tagalog. We don't deserve it because we may speak Ilocano. We don't deserve it because we may have a doctorate, or we may have a master's degree, or we may have a bachelor's degree from Harvard, or from Stanford, or from Yale, or from Pacific Union College, or Philippine Union College, or from Mountain View College. We don't deserve it for any of our accomplishments. We don't deserve it because we may be tall. We don't deserve it because we may be short. We don't deserve it because we may be skinny. We don't deserve it because we may be less than skinny. We don't deserve it because our eyes are brown or blue or black, or our hair is brown or blue or purple or green, or maybe we don't have any hair. It's not because we don't deserve it. We don't deserve it because we are faithful in tithe. We don't deserve it because we're vegan or vegetarian or lacto-ovo vegetarian. We don't deserve it for any of these things. We don't deserve it because we're faithful. We don't deserve it. You understand what I'm saying? It is a gift. Not because we deserve it. It is a gift. And so I invite you to turn in your Bibles. Let's turn over to Luke. Luke chapter 2. We're going to just read a little bit. I'm going to share with you some of the revelations of grace that we find in the incarnation, in the story that we are commemorating during this season, the story of Jesus coming to this earth. Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, and let's look at verse 10. Luke chapter 2 and verse 10. Okay? Now, if you have it, if you can please say amen, good and loud.
Amen.
All right, now we're talking. All right, here we go. Luke chapter 2, verse 10. Here we have the story, the announcement. All right? Then the angel said to them, now who is them? Shepherds, right. The shepherds. Then the angel said to them, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. All people. All people. Are you and I included in the all people?
Yeah.
How many of you believe that you are included in the all people? Raise your hands. All right, let's do that one more time. May have some sort of aversion to raising your hands. I used to be a teacher. That's how I started working for the church 43 years ago or so as a teacher. And so, I like people to raise their hands. I like people to talk to me, etc. How many of you believe that you are included in this all people? Raise your hands. Everybody's hands should be raised. Because it's true. You are included in this all people. Then the angel said to them, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. I believe this message from the angel is for you, and it's for me as well. Now, so what is the message? Verse 11, here comes the message. For there is born to whom? To you. For there is born to you. Are you a part of that you? Yes, I believe you are. I believe this is a message to me personally. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. A Savior born to you. I want that thought to kind of sink in. A Savior born to you. He is born for you. He is born to you. The to you means that he is born to the human family. He is my Savior. Now notice the word, Savior. Now, you don't have to accept him because in God's kingdom of grace, there is no force. So it's not like you have to accept this gift that God has given to the human family. You don't have to accept him. But he is a Savior. That means he saves us. He saves me. Is he your Savior? You see, you have to decide. God has given the gift. But if you have not received the gift, and because your mom or your dad or your pastor or your teacher or your elder or your Sabbath school teacher has accepted Jesus as his or her personal Savior, does not mean that he is yours. You have to to accept. And by the way, if you do not accept, you reject. And so, that's the question. Is he your Savior? Because you see, God gave him for you and for me. But you have to choose to accept him as your Savior. Not parents. Parental selection does not count. It has to be yours personally. And I'd like to suggest that the whole purpose of life on earth is to make that decision to accept Jesus. And God is doing everything he can to give us information, purpose, motivation to accept Jesus as Savior and then also as Lord. But we're talking, focusing primarily here on Savior this morning. So here it is. For unto you is born, for there is born to you this day in the city of David, a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Now, did Jesus become a part of the human family just for the period of time that he lived here on this earth? Because he lived here on this earth only like 33 and a half years or so. Not a very long time. I mean, I can remember when I was 30 years. Now, that's a long time ago, though. Let me hasten that. That was in the last millennium, to be sure. You know, I mean, that was a long time ago when I was in my 30s. But I thought, even at that time, Jesus was really a pretty young fellow. Okay? He didn't live on this earth for a very long time. So did Jesus become a part of the human family just for that period of time? Or is he still today, at this moment, part of our family, the human family, the earthling family? You see, I'd like to suggest to you, Jesus is not an angel. He is not someone from Mars or from Venus or from Saturn or... No. He's from Earth. Now, you know, there's a lot of other, I think, worlds in the universe, okay? I think billions of them, frankly. And I think there's a lot of also, you know, intelligent beings in other places as well. But he identified with this Earth, this little blue planet. He identified with the human family. He is ours. Now, he's not only ours for the period of time that he was here, but I'd like to suggest to you, he is ours. He's a part of the human family. He is a son of humanity, a son of man, today, still, at this moment. Now, that's going to mean something to you in just a few moments, a little more. But let me just make sure that you're clear on this thing here. Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24 is the chapter that focuses upon second coming. You know the story in Matthew chapter 24, when the disciples, they were coming out of the temple. This was during that last week before Christ was crucified. And the disciples were talking about, wow, look at this beautiful temple. And Jesus said, you know, that there's going to be a time when not one stone is left unturned. And so the disciples were very perplexed about that. So they talked with him when they were over there in Mount of Olives. They asked him about this question. And so we see here in chapter 24 and verse 1. Do you have it? Say amen.
Amen.
All right. It's kind of weakening a little bit, folks. But we'll give you another chance here. So stay alert here. Matthew chapter 24. Then Jesus went out and departed from the temple. And his disciples came up to him to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said to them, do you not see all these things? Assuredly, I say to you, not one stone shall be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down. Verse 3. Now as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? So that's the context. This is a conversation that took place about 2,000 years ago. Jesus now is looking forward, and he's going to answer part of their questions. But I want you to notice how he refers to himself as he's looking towards the end of time. Verse 27. For as the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will the coming of the, what? Son of Man be. Notice how he refers to himself. He refers to himself as the son of the human family. He is the son of God. I'm not saying, you know, nothing about that. But I'm saying that it's significant to me that he refers to himself as the son of man, looking forward 2,000 years. You see, he is today still the son of man. Verse 30, notice what it says. Then the sign of the son of man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the son of man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Notice verse 37. But as the days of Noah were, so also will be the coming of the son of man be. Verse 39. And did not know until the flood came and took them all away. So also will the coming of the son of man be. Verse 44. Therefore you also be ready, for the son of man is coming in an hour you do not expect. Jesus is still today a part of the human family. Jesus came to this earth. He became a child, born of Mary, born in Bethlehem, and he is still today a part of the human family. Well, to me, this is an amazing revelation of unmerited favor. Because even though this is a very handsome congregation, I don't think it's because of our beauty that Jesus chose to identify with the human family, do you? I don't think he chose to identify with the human family because we're so smart, you know? I don't think because of any attributes, physical, spiritual, intellectual, I don't think there's any attributes about the human family. You know why he chose to identify with us? Because of our great need. Because of our need of a Savior. Because we needed a Savior if we were to be able to live eternally. It is because of our need, not because of our merit, that Jesus chose to identify with the human family. And he chose to identify with the human family forever. For unto you is born this day and forever a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Jesus, born of Nazareth, born in Nazareth, born of Mary, born to the human family. Now, something very fundamental happened when Jesus became a part of the human family. Let's take a look at John. John chapter 1, and let's look at verse 12. John chapter 1, and let's take a look at verse 12. Remember, we're talking about the incarnation. We're talking about what? Where's the grace? Where's the unmerited favor in this huge event that took place 2,000 years ago that we're celebrating during this season? Now, you know that Jesus was not born on December 25th. You're clear on that, right? You may not make any mistakes about that. But it gives us an opportunity to celebrate Christ's birth, which is very, very significant and very important. Let's take a look at John chapter 1 and verse 12. Say amen?
Amen.
All right, much better. All right, let's keep it up. Chapter 1, verse 12. But as many as received him, talking about Jesus, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. So we see here, if you believe in his name, if you receive him, he gives to you, those of you who receive, those of you who believe in his name, those of you who receive him, he gives to you the authority, the right to be son, daughter of God. Okay? Two conditions, believe and receive. And if you believe and you receive him, you come into existence. You are. He gives you the right to be son, daughter of God. I want that to sink in. Giving the Holy Spirit some time here to kind of push through your ears and into your frontal lobe here to which is where all of this stuff really takes place, a lot of it. Okay? A question. How many of you have received him? Raise your hands. All right. Number two. How many of you believe in his name? Stand up. All of you who are standing, right at this very moment, you're saying you've received him, you're saying you believe in his name. All of you who are standing at this moment, you are, according to the scripture, you are a son or a daughter of God. You are a child of God. Now, some of you may not be behaving like a son or a daughter of God. I'd like to suggest, first comes the reality, the truth, the fact that you are. Then the behavior follows. First comes the fact that you are a child of God. Then comes the behavior. Okay? You may be seated. Pastor, it is an honor for me to be with those who are princes, a prince or a princess, because God is a king. That means you're a prince or you're a princess. You're a child of God. And it's an honor for me to be in your presence. Now, I want to go on a little bit more in terms of how this happens, all right? And there's another term that Paul uses in Galatians. Galatians chapter 4. Now, Galatians chapter 4 is a little farther. It's, you know, it's right before Ephesians. Galatians chapter 4. And let's start with verse 4. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4. Paul uses another term that captures this notion of sonship. All right? Let's take a look at that. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4. If you have it, please say, amen.
Amen.
All right, here we go. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son. Remember, we're talking about the incarnation. Born of a woman, born under the law. To redeem those who were under the law. That we, you and I, that we might receive what? The adoption as sons and daughters. The adoption of sons. And see, what happened is that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And in giving us Jesus, something happened. Jesus became our brother. And in becoming our brother, he now has put his arm around the human family and brought the human family into God's family. And so, the Father of Jesus, God the Father, becomes our Father. He has adopted us into his family. We are sons and daughters of God. Notice here, we've been adopted into the divine family. And because you are sons, doesn't say you will be sons, because you are, present tense. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a what? Son and a daughter. We are sons and daughters of God. If you've received him, if you believe in his name, he gives you the authority. He gives you the right to be sons and daughters of God. Now, when I first discovered this, I just could not believe it. I could not believe it. I can remember when this thought came to my mind. I was 14 years of age. I was in an academy, Golden Gate Academy, up in East Oakland, California. And Pastor E.L. Minchin had come to give a week of prayer at Golden Gate Academy. I was a freshman. And I'd come from public school, And even though I had been baptized before, I really was not converted. I really did not really embrace all of our teachings. And I had gone, before I came, my family learned about Adventism. We had been Presbyterians. Before that, we were Catholics. And so it wasn't like we were not aware of prayer and the Bible and John 3:16 and other things. And now I lay me down to sleep, I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. We said that every night, you know. We had the Our Fathers, and we had, you know, etc. I understand all of those things, okay? I understood those things, but I really didn't know Jesus. And in that 14-year-old mind of mine at that time, and the pastor that Elder mentioned, you know, he had this unique gift of being able to communicate that God loves, not only that he loves, but that he knew me, a 14-year-old freshman. Now, freshman boys in general, number one, at least for me, you know, freshman means like you're at the bottom of the totem pole, right? I mean, you're only one little small step above a worm. You know, I mean, you're not worth very much, right? I mean, for me, number one, I was short, okay? And what happens, you know? Well, you go to school and all of these girls are so much taller than you. And all of the guys have muscles. And you know, you're still looking. And so, you know, there's all of these sociological reasons why I should not think that I mattered too much. And then I didn't feel that I did matter very much. And then there weren't hardly any Hispanics there. And so as a consequence, all of the teachers that were there, they didn't know how to pronounce a Spanish, you know, last name. So they would call me Trujillo. I said, Trujillo, my name is not Trujillo, it's Trujillo. Come on, give me a break. Where you come from? You know, I mean, just a lot of stuff, all right, that made me feel like, wow, you don't really matter too much. But here comes this pastor. And I came to understand that Jesus loved 14-year-old boys. He loved Arnold Trujillo. He loved me. Like as if I was the only one in the universe that he loved me. And not only did he love me, but he could pronounce my name right also. That was very big when I was 14. Well, it's true. We are, and he shared this, that we are sons and daughters of God. And I thought to myself, I can't believe that. That God knows my name, that he wants me, that he loves me, that he cares for me. And I gave my heart to him. I mean, I said, yes, I want to be yours. I don't care if the rest of the kids in this academy, if they want to be yours or not, I don't care. I want to be yours. I want to be yours. I want to be your son. I want to be yours. I want to be your disciple. I want to be yours. Thank you for loving me. And I embraced that notion of being a son, of being adopted into the family of God. And I was amazed by his grace that he would do that. I still am amazed, frankly, that he still wants me. He still cares for me. I'm no longer a 14-year-old. I'm past 60, all right? Heading towards 70. 70's looking mighty young every day, you know? And he still wants me. He still knows my name. He still cares for me. And he cares for you also, whatever your age. He still cares for you. But the good news does not end there, that we are sons and daughters. The good news continues because notice this. See that last verse there in verse 7 of Galatians? Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And check it out. And if a son, then what? An heir of God through Christ. You see, Jesus is the rightful heir because he's the son, but we've been adopted into his family. And so therefore, we are, as Romans says, co-heirs with Christ. We are children of God, and we are co-heirs. Wow, so I have two children, Tim and Lori. And they are my heirs. Why are they my heirs? They're my heirs because they're my children. They're my heirs because I'm their father. We are heirs because God is our father, because Jesus is our brother. Now, are you an heir because you're so good looking? Because you're so tall, you're so bright, you're so rich, you're so poor, you're so skinny, you're so whatever? No, no, no. You're not an heir because of any of those things. You're an heir because of Jesus. Jesus who came some 2,000 years ago, for unto you is born this day in the city of David, a Savior. And he's adopted you into his family, and he is an heir. And because of that, you also are an heir. Now, what does an heir have? He or she has an inheritance. There it is. An inheritance. Ah, an inheritance? Well, what is the inheritance that you have because you are an heir? You're a son of God. Let's take a look here in Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25. Let's take a look at verse 31. Matthew chapter 25. And let's take a look at verse 31. Okay? Matthew chapter 25, verse 31. If you haven't said the last time, amen?
Amen.
All right, pretty good. All right, here we go. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my father. What?
Inherit.
What's the word?
Inherit.
What's the word?
Inherit.
And why do you inherit? Because you are an heir. Why are you an heir? Because you've been adopted into the family of God. You have an inheritance, not because of your good looks. You have an inheritance because of what Jesus did in coming to this earth. You inherit what? The kingdom. The kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Other references says, inherit eternal life. Inherit everlasting life. Salvation is an inheritance. An inheritance that is yours because you've been adopted into his family. If you receive him, if you believe in his name, my beloved. Salvation, as text in Ephesians says, it is a what? A gift. It is a gift that is yours. You want to tell Jesus this morning, Jesus, I want to thank you for being my Savior. If you want to say that to Jesus, I want to invite you to stand and sing with me right now. Psalm number 321. Just the first stanza. Just the first stanza. I like this song because it's a personal expression. Notice what it says. My Jesus. Who's Jesus? My Jesus. Your Jesus. My Jesus. And notice the next pronoun. I. That's personal. Personal. I love thee. That's Old English. I love you. I love thee. I know you are mine. For you, all the follies of sin I resign. My gracious, or there's that wonderful word, my gracious Redeemer, the one who buys us back. My Savior, you are. If ever I loved you, my Jesus, 'tis now. Is this the expression of your heart?
Amen.
If it is, sing this with me right now. Just the first stanza.